Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the first 23 verses, and I think that I can probably keep everybody paying a little better attention if you are seated through this, and I'm going to call upon you to read part of it with me, since it is a long text. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it, he built another wall, and he strengthened the millo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine and thirst when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And I'm going to ask you to read with me 16 through 19. "And his servants said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, 'Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand.' And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands." Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations from that time forward. So far, the text. These are the words of the Lord. Sanctify us, O Lord, in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So, dear fellow redeemed, Sennacherib told the people that he would soon conquer them. Hezekiah told the people to take heart because the Lord would give them the victory. Which one was right? Well, we see that Sennacherib went away defeated and ended up being killed by his own sons. So we'd have to say that Hezekiah was certainly, in this case, right. But if you just heard these two speakers, the one representing Sennacherib and the Hezekiah himself, whom would you have believed? Which would you have believed, and why? Let's take us in our country right now. If I were to say to you, our country will prevail in the war against the Islamic terrorists, would you believe it? On what basis would you believe it? How do we know that Sharia law won't someday be imposed some places within our borders? Or that any other terrible thing would happen to our country, for that matter. What does the scripture say? Well, the scriptures make it very clear that whatever is happening, the Lord always prevails. Now, to say that the Lord always prevails is an awfully sweeping statement. And some would look at it and say that, yeah, it's negated by what happened. Think of the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, they were God's people, and they were hauled away into captivity, never to be heard from again. They were obliterated by the Assyrians under Shalmaneser. Sennacherib himself had besieged cities of Judah, and now he threatened Jerusalem. And he unleashed blasphemy against the Lord. You know, what did he say? He said, your God hasn't been able to stop me in the past. He's not going to be able to stop me now. And he said, Hezekiah, you've even made situations worse because all of those high places and Asherah poles, remember, those included worship to Judah too. Those included worship to Yahweh as well. And you tore those down and said there's only one altar where God will be worshiped. What's that God going to do when he finds out you took away a bunch of his altars? No, Hezekiah, you're toast. So he had insulted the Lord and blasphemed against him and got away with it. Later on, Jerusalem would fall to Nebuchadnezzar. And from our perspective, we look back and we can read of numerous examples of cruel and terrible and tragic invasions of Israel in which Israel was defeated. So things didn't go so well for the people of Judea always. So how can we say that the Lord prevailed? Well, to say the Lord prevails does not necessarily mean that we do. To say that the Lord's will is always done is not to say that ours is, or that we end up being comfortable. Think about Joshua. I've brought this to your point to you before. He was ready to conquer Jericho because God had said so. And then he met the Lord there outside of Jericho. And of course, what would you expect? If the Lord always prevails, we win, right? That's the idea. But here's what happened. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." Or you might say, "Neither. I am the commander of the army of the Lord." The Lord would be victorious even if Joshua was not. But it so happened in this case that God did bless Joshua with victory. So what we have to realize is that although God's will is always followed and the Lord always prevails, His plans may be very obscure to us. You think of Christ himself. What must the disciples have said when they saw Christ's dead body taken from the cross? He lost. Death won. Did, in fact, God prevail if Jesus died? And of course, we know that he did, and not always in the way that we expect. His ways are often obscure to us. So we don't understand why things turn out quite the way that they do if God's in charge. In words similar to those that he had for Job in his suffering, the Lord tells us through Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so, because we cannot see through this obscurity, where the Lord hasn't spoken and told us what to expect, we simply take his mercy on faith. As it says in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's all things. Even awful things. So, was Hezekiah out of line here? Was he just indulging in some rah-rah cheerleading for the good guys without any certainty when he told the people that they could expect to prevail? He said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Well, while the Lord's will is obscure in many circumstances, it is also made very clear. And that is when God makes promises to us. His promises never fail. And Hezekiah was trusting fully in the promises that God had delivered to him. He wasn't speaking out of turn. He was speaking with confidence and assurance, because through the prophet Isaiah, God had told him what to expect. In Isaiah 37, the Lord's prophet Isaiah made it clear. He said, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Well, through the obscurity that always surrounds the future where we're concerned, came God's word. The Lord spoke, and it was certain, and that was that. You could count on it. His promises stand sure. And so Hezekiah got up before the people, and he spoke with courage and confidence. Now, do you suppose he knew what would happen to Sennacherib that would cause him to fail? Probably not. God is under no obligation to explain himself. Our text gives the broad strokes of what God did. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame on his face to his own land. Yep, what God said would happen, happened. That Sennacherib would fail. Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 37, gives a little more detail. An angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Wow. Sennacherib was the preeminent power. He was the preeminent monarch or emperor over the preeminent power in the world at that time. In fact, the Assyrian Empire was the greatest empire in the whole world up until that time. So do you suppose people would have noticed what happened to Sennacherib? Do you suppose that made an impression upon the ancient world that they would glorify God among people? Remember, I've told you many times, God placed his people here in this crossroads of the world just so they would be a witness to the truth of God, to the reality of the living God, to the mercy of Yahweh, of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So don't think for a minute that they didn't have an impact, and they certainly did here. Many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, our text says, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Now, what you and I need to remember is that this occurred because this wasn't really about Sennacherib and Hezekiah. What happened there really wasn't about Assyria and Judah. What's really important about this event is that it's all about this cosmic battle between the Lord and, as our epistle lesson put it today, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This ultimately is about the conflict between God and Satan, between life and death, between faith and unbelief. It was about how the events of that day would impact the souls of so many who lived at that time in the world. And so, God was glorified. The truth of God's promises was proclaimed. The power of Jehovah was declared. The fact that the God of the universe, who could wipe out the greatest power in the world, dwelt in this teeny tiny little kingdom with just one altar and one place of worship, to worship only one God. What a declaration to the world. And because this is a cosmic battle, and because human nature hasn't changed, you do realize there was propaganda around these events, don't you? Of course there was. The devil was quick with his propaganda to undermine any testimony as to the true God. Not surprisingly, Sennacherib, who bragged about his first invasion of Judah, in which Hezekiah had ended up giving him some pretty costly tribute, we still have this, it's a huge clay stele with the inscription, the Sennacherib inscription on it. It talks about the power and the might of Sennacherib and how he humbled Judea and so on. It just didn't include the other part, the way it ended up. It didn't include the fact that he went back humbly to Nineveh. But what God did couldn't be hidden. And so the accounts of it went throughout the world, as we heard, and people came back to Hezekiah to glorify the true God. It couldn't be hidden, and so we read about this event in other histories. So, for example, Herodotus wrote about it. And Herodotus, he was no friend of Assyria or of Judea, but he's called the first real historian. I've always thought of him as the greatest gossip of the ancient world, however, because he just wrote down whatever anybody said. There was no filter. And so when it came to this fact that the greatest power in the world was humbled by little Judea, how did he account for it? That there was a great and mighty miracle? No, it had to do with mice. What he said was, and this is the propaganda that got out, was that while Sennacherib was camped there, field mice came in, and they ate all the bowstrings, and they ate all of the quivers for the arrows, and they ate all of the straps on the back of the shields. And so we couldn't credit little Judea with accomplishing anything. So there were some Egyptians hanging around. And these Egyptians, who were possibly allies of Judea, they invaded the camp and killed all the Assyrians who couldn't defend themselves. Well, as propaganda goes, it's pretty good. Because, of course, what's the purpose of propaganda? Hiding the truth. The truth of the victory of the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, as we can see, they really couldn't hide it. Now, what's going on in the world today is really the same as has always gone on since the fall. What's going on in the world today is the source of anxiety for a lot of people. For some in the world, it's just as frightening as it must have been to the people of Jerusalem. There in this little city surrounded by the greatest power of the world, who was threatening to take you as a slave or run you through with a sword. And Sennacherib had even gone so far as to say, you know, you guys don't really like slavery where I'm going to take you. Yeah, it's kind of a crummy town you live in anyway. At least you'll live in a better town as a slave. Well, people are as frightened today as the Judeans were then. For some, it's a matter of economic angst. For some, it's the fate of the Supreme Court, or the loss of liberty. Well, then there's the threat of Russia. Did you know that DEFCON just went up one notch this last week? Or it's a threat of communist China, saber-rattling in the Southern Pacific. Or Islamic Jihad. Or maybe North Korea. Those guys are just nuts enough you don't know what they're going to do. And indeed, we've even seen the power of our own government brought against some who would not compromise their faith. Troublesome times for the little kingdom. But we learn a few things from this text, don't we? Number one, we learn that the Lord always prevails. Those who blaspheme his name will eventually be humbled. We may not get to see it. It may not be on our watch. But for sure, they will all stand before him, and as Scripture says, before him every knee will bow. We also learn that the Lord keeps his promises, and he doesn't forget his faithful children, even if the way he takes care of us is obscure to us. We also learn that it wasn't about politics. That the conflict around the city of Jerusalem wasn't, I'm for Judea, I'm for Assyria, I'm for Sennacherib, I'm for Hezekiah. It wasn't about who should be king, but it was about the salvation of souls. What God did there wasn't to preserve Hezekiah. What God did there was to preserve his promises to the lost. His promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation. So that on the altars of the temple there in Jerusalem, there would be played out the picture of our atonement by the one that we would later come to know as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The will of God is that people turn from their wickedness in repentance, that they're baptized into Christ and his righteousness, and they enter the eternal peace of heaven where all this war and this conflict is no more. Whatever happens to you in this world, it cannot take away the forgiveness of sins which Christ won for you on the cross. It cannot take away the righteousness that he worked out for you in his perfect life. And so in the overall scale of things, what should we be concerned about? In the long term, you and I face the greatest danger, not from a nuclear attack, not from a mall shooting, not from some powerful foreign enemy. But the greatest danger we face is a loss of faith. We face a far greater danger from a preoccupation with the things of this world than we do from any of the powers of this world. We face a far greater danger from our neglect of the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, than we do from what any earthly power can bring against us. So maybe just maybe, your fear, your anxiety, your respect has been misplaced. If your fear, your anxiety, your respect, your preoccupation is with the political affairs of this world. Surely this text illustrates, as Jesus taught in Matthew 10, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you fear, love, and trust the Lord as Hezekiah taught? Or have you made an idol of the powers of this world? If that's all we're worried about. The greatest power of this world cannot save you from your idolatry, from your putting the powers of this world first and foremost. The greatest powers of this world cannot save you from that idolatry, but Jesus has. And therefore, in his name, I forgive you. And in his name, I urge you to think first, not of political troubles or troubles among nations, but to think first of the cosmic battle in which we are all caught up. By cosmic, I mean it's a battle that extends beyond this place and beyond this time. We're all involved with it because we are all immortal souls. In the name of Jesus, I urge you to think less of the powers of this world, as great as they may be. And instead, in the words of Hezekiah, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. And you can insert anybody else you want there. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Or, as Luther put it, facing all of the powers of the world, take they goods, fame, child, or wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.